First and foremost, I want to thank God for being able to travel here and be here again this year. I've had several opportunities to speak before the brethren on different topics and preach, and I'm just thankful for the elders here at BCS for inviting me over and over again, and for younger men to be interested and wanting to serve God. I know sometimes when I first came here, I brought my sons, and I didn't know what to expect. You know, I've been to lectureships before, and you have men who will say, look, I really don't want to go. You're going to be sitting in the class all day long. But the teaching and the things that you hear from different brethren is rewarding. And we want to thank God for those things. So my topic this morning is on worship. And the question is asked, what is worship? It can be defined by God and only God. Worship is the privilege man has to worship the creator of the universe. Worship is the due response of creation to all-encompassing magnificence of God. Now, in Psalms chapter 95, verses 6 and 7, the Bible tells us, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. We find in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29, the Bible tells us, give to the Lord the glory due to his name, bring an offering, and come before him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We find in Psalms 96, verse 4 and 5, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared among all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. And finally, we find in Psalms 96 and verse 8, the Bible says, give to the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering, and come into his courts. The Bible tells us that we ought to worship and bow down, kneel before God, our Maker, as a form of worship. We ought to give God the glory due his name. We also ought to be fearful or fear God. And then we also ought to bring an offering to him. And then we ought to come to his courts, come into the assembly. Now, God is the one that determines what worship is, not man. God determines how we ought to worship him, not man. I know because of this pandemic that we've been dealing with, we've seen people who have shut the doors completely, and then they have a thing called online worship. There's no such thing as online worship because we have to come together in one place to worship God, not online, laying in your bed or watching television and then saying, oh, did the preacher make a good point? Great for him. Online worship is not authorized by God. So your culture does not determine worship. I've heard some brothers who say, you know, because we're black, we have more soul or more rhythm, and therefore we animate ourselves better than the white brethren. There's no such thing in scripture that say that you can worship God because of your color or your ethnicity. No such thing. But we find brothers in the church who are saying these things. If you feel some tingling thing in your heart and you say, you know what, I just feel like I need to jump up and praise God. You can't find that in scripture that way. The jumping and shouting and waving hands and doing those types of things. That's not a form of worship today. God is the only one that will accept what he has authorized as acceptable worship to him. Man has no authority to worship God or offer him anything and expect him to accept that worship. Now, what is worship? The English word worship literally means worth-ship. In Hebrew, we find several lexicons that gives us a definition of worship. Worship as to bow down oneself. We find the DBL Hebrew says it's to bow down, to prostrate oneself, to take a stance of bowing low in an act of respect or honor, but not necessarily always to worship deity. And I want y'all to keep that in mind, all right? And then bow down deeply to obeisance. Now, therefore, the definition for worship is to bow down, to prostrate oneself, to take a stance in an act of respect and honor. Now, there were men in the Old Testament that bowed down to other men, but the definition of them bowing down is not them worshiping God. They're just bowing down in respect to these men. For instance, I want you all to notice with me Genesis chapter 27, in verse number 29, Genesis chapter 27 and verse number 29, I want to establish that there are times we find in the Old Testament where men bow down to other men, and that was not a form of worship. And there was nothing wrong with you bowing down. Well, Brother Brian, why you bring this point up? Because we have people who will get up in arms, Brother Pope Joy, about bowing down or taking a knee or saying you shouldn't do it. There is nothing wrong with honoring something by bowing down or taking a knee, because you're not worshiping God when you do it. But let's see, Genesis chapter 27, verse 29. The Bible tells us, let people serve you and nations bow down to you. And this is Isaac blessing Jacob here. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. So we see here as an example where these men are bowing down, or they're told that they're going to bow down to Jacob, all right? Look at Genesis chapter 37, verse 7 now. Genesis chapter 37 and verse number 7. Joseph is telling a dream here, and he's telling his brothers how they're going to bow down to him. Genesis chapter 37, verse 7, the Bible tells us, there we were binding sheaves in the field. He's talking to his brothers about the dream he had. Then before my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around, and did what? Bow down to my sheaf. So we find again, there's nothing wrong with bowing down as long as you're not trying to worship the individual that you're bowing down to. Moses bowed down to his father-in-law Jethro in Exodus chapter 18 and verse number 7. The Bible records there, so Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down, and kissed him. He was not worshiping his father-in-law, but he just bowed down to his father-in-law. Ruth bowed down to Boaz in Ruth chapter 2, verse number 10. David bowed down to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse number 8. Abigail bowed down to David in 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse number 32. So men will bow down to kings. Look at 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse number 23. There's nothing wrong if you had to travel to another country and there's a king who wanted you to bow down to him. You're not worshiping him. You're showing a level of respect, so you can't bow down to the king. I'm not worshiping the king. I'm just showing a level of what? Respect to the king. But look at 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Kings 1, verse 23. The Bible tells us, so they told the king, saying, here is Nathan the prophet. And when he came in before the king, he did what? He bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. So there were times when men bowed down to others that was not necessarily a sin. It could not be considered, or it was not considered rather worship. Context always determines how the word should be defined. But there were times when men worshiped other gods. And this was wrong. This was a sin. One of the most tragic times that we find is in Exodus chapter 20. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 3. Tragically, the children of Israel worshipped other idols and created gods. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 5, we find here what God had commanded the children of Israel, and he's given them a stern warning of what not to do. Look at verse number 3 of Exodus chapter 20. He says, you shall not have no other gods before me. He starts to explain how these gods are formed or how they are made. He says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness of any kind or anything that is in the heavens above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. In verse 5, he says, you shall not do what? Bow down to them, nor shall you serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So God commanded for the children of Israel to have no other God before him. Don't make yourself any carved images, anything that's in heaven or above heaven or below heaven, under the water. You should not bow down to them. Obviously, Israel did not heed the warning. You say, Brother Brian, how do we know that? Because they committed harlotry with the women of Moab, and they worshiped the gods of the Moabites. I want you to notice with me Numbers chapter 25, verse number 1. Numbers 25, verse number 1. What we've done so far showed you that worship carries different definitions in Scripture. But all those times we find worship or bowing down does not necessarily mean that it's serving God. Numbers chapter 25, verse 1. Israel committed harlotry and bowing down to foreign gods. Numbers 25 verse 1 tells us, now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. And the people ate and did what? Bow down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. They served the Baals. Notice with me, Judges chapter 2 and verse number 11. What am I doing? I'm establishing where men are worshiping and serving idol gods, but God says, you shall not have no other god before me. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. He says, don't have no other god before me. And we find Israel doing exactly that, serving other gods. Judges chapter 2, verse number 11. The Bible tells us here, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served the Baals, or the Baal and Asheroths. So we find here again where the children of Israel serving or worshiping these foreign and idol gods. It's the same way how we can look at people in the church or the church as a whole. I'm from the congregation in Atlanta, well, suburbs of Atlanta, Hiram, the Hiram congregation, Hiram Church of Christ. And we find a lot of congregations around in our area who are trying to adopt the ways of the world. And they're looking at the world as an example. And so they want these big, huge gymnasiums. They've built like bookstores in their congregations. They have all these things because they're trying to mimic what the world is doing in their worship and trying to attract people in the wrong way. We don't find that in scripture to entertain brothers. We have some future basketball players in our audience. I guarantee you BCS would not build a full gymnasium in the back for those brothers to go and practice on and say, you know, go inspire your NBA skills or your NBA dreams, because we're going to build this for you because you're a member of the church. They can go to the local gym to play basketball. It's not the church's responsibility to entertain brothers in the church as far as building gymnasiums and pools and all this other stuff. But we have this in a lot of congregations today. And that's their way of bowing down to worship or serve other things rather than serving God the Father from heaven. Judges chapter 2. Notice with me, Judges chapter 2 and verse number 18. Judges chapter 2 and verse number 18. God will raise up judges, and then these Israelites, the children, will still bow down and serve other gods. Judges chapter 2 and verse 18. The Bible says, and when the Lord raised up judges for them, and the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies in all the days of the judge, for the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. Listen to this next part. And when it came to pass, when the judges were dead, that they reverted, the children of Israel turned back and started serving these foreign gods. And they behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following what? Other gods to serve them. And there it is again, bowing down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn ways. So Israel worshipped idols, foreign gods, and they were strictly warned not to do so and not to have or serve other gods. Even individual servants, because sometimes we can't, and as a congregation, I know Brother Caesar was talking about some of the things he talked about in his lesson. Just my mind just went blank because I'm getting old. Leadership, but I went down. It was another thought I was trying to bring up in my mind, but it escaped me. But individuals, what I want to say is individuals in the church. Well, where I serve at, we have brothers who would say, oh, I know there was parking lot. I knew it would come to me, parking lot. And they'll go outside and start, and you'll hear something inside the brother and in the congregation. Then they'll go outside and they'll have a parking lot conversation. I don't believe what Brother Caesar said, and they'll have this discussion. Rather than coming to Brother Caesar and talking to him about what they disagree with. Where I serve at, and everybody can attest to this, is that if we have a parking lot discussion, I'm going right in there. What are y'all talking about?
What's this? Oh, you had a problem with what I said? Oh, let's discuss it then. Don't go outside and start saying I disagree with what Brother Melvin said because I don't believe his position on that. Well, let's talk about it. And so we find individuals in the Old Testament who served God, who worshiped him, but then they fell into the same transgression of serving other gods. Just fell to it. I want you all to notice me. 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse number 14. 2 Chronicles 25 and verse number 14. I want to show you all of an individual who was serving God, who was worshiping God correctly, and then he just fell prey, and God gave him his enemies. But he still fell prey to serving these foreign gods. 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse number 14. Individuals who serve other gods fell into this transgression. The Bible says, now it was so after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites that he brought the gods of the people of Seir, set them up to be his gods. Look at what he did. He bowed down before them and burned incense to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet who said to him, why have you sought the gods of the people, which could not rescue you or rescue their own people from your hand? So we find here what? An individual servant of God who worshiped God, who God delivered his enemies into his hand, falling prey to foreign gods. You know what the problem is with that? We have people in the church, and I'm encouraging y'all to do this, please. We have people in the church who have a difference of opinion on what Brother John may preach. And instead of going to Brother John and talking to Brother John about it, they hold that and harbor that inside until it flares up, and then the next thing that happens is that they walk away and leave the church. The best thing to do, and I encourage brethren to do this, is sit down and study and talk about those things that you disagree with. Because if you don't, well, why don't we have instruments in music and worship? Why do we all sing praise to God? These things are very pertinent that we need to know and be on one accord about. But the problem is you can have one individual, just one, who's in the congregation collectively but have a different opinion about something and won't say nothing because they're afraid. And then they'll leave because they're not talking about those or talking those things through. So we don't want to be that person that's not talking things through. Amaziah served foreign gods. And a prophet would ask him in 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 15. Listen to what he said. Why would you serve the gods of the people who could not rescue their people from your own hand? Why would you serve them? In other words, God destroyed them for their idolatry. Allow you to destroy them for their idolatry, but you're going to go and serve them. It's like us being in the church and we speak out against what? Denominationalism. We tell denominationalism that Christ built only one church. We talk about this till we're blue in the face. Then all of a sudden we're going to be just like them and start doing things like beatboxing and clapping and all this other stuff, doing the same things they're doing in their worship services. But we're condemning them for a name. Oh, the name is wrong. Baptist, Methodist, whatever you want to call it. It's wrong. But we condemn them for that, but we want to participate in some of the other things that they're doing. It makes no sense. So remember, God warned the children of Israel against transgression. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 7, again, God says, you shall not have no God or no other gods before me. Deuteronomy, notice Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 14 with me. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 14. God here, the Bible is telling us here, Deuteronomy chapter 4, or 6 rather, I'm sorry, verse 14. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God is aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. Psalms 89 or 81 verse 9 tells us, there shall be no foreign gods among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. In the New Testament, you know, God has always instructed man how to worship him. He's always told us how we are to worship him. In Psalms 89, verse 7, the Bible tells us God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. Reverence here is a feeling of deep respect and honor. There were many Old Testament who had a deep respect, a healthy fear of serving God correctly. And they worship him according to what God said. For instance, I want you all to notice with me in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1 through 5. Genesis chapter 4 verse 1 through 5. I want to show you all there's a proper way of worshiping God. And there's an improper way of worshiping and serving God. Genesis chapter 4 verse 1 through 5. We find here Adam and Eve had what? Two sons. Both of these sons were required to bring an offering to the Lord. Verse number 3. In verse 4, the Bible tells us, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Respected. God accepted. God had regard for Abel's offerings. What does this tell us, church, when we read that? That there is a proper way of worshiping God. There's a proper way of doing things to God or for God that he will accept. But then that also tells us there's an improper way. Because if there's a proper way, there has to be an improper way. Look at verse number 5. We find the improper way of offering sacrifice to God. The Bible tells us in verse 5, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. You know, people, countenance falls today. If you tell them, well, the way you are worshiping is not acceptable to God. Let me give you an example. The congregation where I serve, not Hiram, but the one previous to Hiram. Let me make sure I say that. We had a sister that came to our congregation. She was used to worship with us. And she had a meeting with her mother and father-in-law at Lake Lanier on their big platoon. So she came into worship that Sunday morning on time. Brother Melvin, I want to take communion and I'm ready to leave. What's the problem with that? Communion is just one part of worship. And a lot of people need to understand that. They think that communion is the most important part of worship and that's all you have to do. And then the other four don't mean nothing. I'm just going to leave. And I had to tell the sister, if you don't do all five, and you know how other brothers will say, well, we're going to go to the hospital and we're going to visit the sick or some of our members and we're going to take communion. I'm like, for what? For what? What do you take communion for? Oh, we're going to serve communion to them. I said, well, what about the other four acts? Are we going to sing? Are we going to pray with them? Are we going to give them communion? Am I right, Brother Mikey? Are we going to do these things for them? Are we going to preach at the hospital? Are we going to do all the parts of acts of worship, all the acts of worship, and do those things to fulfill what God wants us to do? And if you say no, then don't just take communion. That's not going to do them no good. But the sister came in, and she said, well, I just want to take communion. And I had to tell her, by you coming to only to take communion, it's not going to help you. You should have just stayed at home or went straight to Lake Lanier. And then you're sinning again because that's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Because now you're forsaken willfully, verse 26. So people need to understand this. And sadly, there are people in the church who don't understand this. The proper way of worshiping God is to do all five acts. And I jumped ahead, but that's fine. Verse 5, improper way. God didn't have respect for Cain. Offering. The question we need to ask ourselves is, why didn't God respect Cain nor his offering? Because it was offered without what? Faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the what? Word of God. Abel's offering was by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Therefore, we can't offer worship to God, nor any type of sacrifice to God, and expect him to accept it because we gave it to him. Oh, I'm going to give you this, God, and I expect you to accept it. No, we do what God says and submit ourselves or subject ourselves to his authority, not our own, and then say, God, we want you to take this offering from us because we feel that you would like it or you should accept it. If we do this, our offering, our worship will be rejected. Let me give another Old Testament example. Look at Numbers chapter 16. Joe went over this this morning. Numbers chapter 16. The men of Korah's offering was rejected. Just like Cain's offering was rejected, we find in number 16, Korah's offering was rejected. Look at verse number 1. Drop down to verse 3. You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? These men were going out of what? Out of the proper order of what God desired. God didn't say all of you all are to be leaders like that. He said, Moses, let me prove it. Look at verse number 28, number 16. Moses would say to them, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me, not you, but me, to do all these works, for I have done them, not done them, rather, of my own will. So again, like the example of Cain, Moses was accepted by God. Korah was not. Look at verse 15, though. Because sometimes people don't want to listen to reason. You can try to reason with them until you, they just don't want to listen. Verse 15 tells us, then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, do not what? Respect. Same Hebrew word we find in Genesis chapter 4, verse 5. Do not respect their offering. That's what Moses said to the Lord. Don't respect it. He says, I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have hurt one of them. So there are proper ways on how God desired for us to worship and serve him and offer sacrifice to him. If anyone goes outside of that proper order, that proper way, I don't care how emotional you may get, it doesn't matter. God has given us commands and orders on how we are to worship him, and he respects what we give him if it's according to his will. Now, in the Greek, worship in the New Testament comes from a Greek word, proskuneo. Proskuneo. BDAC defines it as to express an attitude or gesture, one's complete dependence on or submission to a high authority figure. In other words, you fall down, worship, to prostrate oneself before, do reverence, to welcome respectfully. Luanita defines it as to prostrate oneself before someone as an act of reverence, fear, or supplication, to prostrate oneself before. Strong's defines it as to kiss like the dog licking his master's hand, to crouch, prostrate oneself in homage, do reverence, to worship. So by definition, worship is defined as to prostrate oneself down as an act of reverence towards God. Now, in the New Testament, there are different ways we worship God today than what they did in the Old Testament. Worship in the Old Testament was completely different than what we do today. In the Old Testament, there were animal sacrifices. We're not offering animal sacrifice today. I don't care if you say, you know what, you got some folk who say, well, we need to keep the Old Testament and keep it holy. And then I'll ask the question, well, would you go out in your backyard or bring a live animal and slay it and offer it up to God inside the building? Well, no, we wouldn't do that because God, you can't have it both ways. You worship God the way he commands and instructs. So in the Old Testament, they offered animal sacrifices. We don't offer animal sacrifice today. There were times where the men, the males, were commanded to appear before the Lord in the place he chose, three times a year, according to Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16. And what I love about that, they could not just appear before God empty-handed in verse 17. If you read in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 17, they had to bring something with them. They couldn't go empty-handed. So when we serve God today, we shouldn't be coming here empty-handed. Am I right, Brother Mar? We shouldn't come in here with, okay, well, I got paid last week, but I had to pay rent and all this other stuff. No, we need to give our offering to the Lord on the first day of the week. And I believe we should do it every first of the week. Here's my argument to that. How many of us have mortgages or pay rent or pay a car note? How often do we pay it? Once a month, right? So let's say you get paid every week. You get paid once a week, but you make that payment, that car payment, based on what the creditor has said once a month. Well, the Bible tells us that we should give on the first day of the week, in 1 Corinthians 16:1-2 on the first day of the week. Why can't we, and it just hit me, why can't we take what we earn and give it back to the Lord on the first of the week? Or if you get paid bi-weekly, or some teachers get paid monthly, why can't we break it up and say, you know what, this is what I get paid monthly, I'm going to give every week to the Lord? Why can't we do that? Because we do it in everything else, right? We pay our rent. If you want to go out to eat, and you eat every week, and you get paid bi-weekly, what would you do? You would buy that food based on your need or your hunger. Why can't we have that same attitude when it comes down to serving God and giving every first of the week? Why can't we? Well, we can. I submit to you that we can. Under the first covenant, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, it's obsolete in the Old Testament. It's obsolete now. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, the Bible tells us, in that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So now, Hebrews chapter 8 is telling us we're not under that system of worship anymore. The Old Testament and its worship requirements are done away with. No more animal sacrifices. No more males being commanded to appear 3 times a year. No more worship on the Sabbath. Those things were under the first covenant. Hebrews 9 verse 1. Notice with me, Hebrews 9 verse 1. I want to show you all there's a difference regarding the first covenant. Hebrews chapter 9 verse number 1. Bible tells us, then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine services and the earthly sanctuary. So he's telling us here that the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and earthly sanctuary. In other words, there were some things that was done under the first covenant that we don't do today. When you notice verses 2 through 10, it explains some of those services and offerings that they worship unto God. Notice Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 with me. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. We are under a different worship system or a different worship order. Now, of course, God is the object of our worship. He was the object of the worship under the Mosaic law. He's the object of worship under the Christian or Christ law. John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus said in the last clause, for the Father seeking such to worship him. Therefore, God being the object of our worship, that will never change. However, church, the way we worship today has. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, the Bible tells us, but Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of bulls, of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience of dead works to serve the living God? Verse 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. By means of death, for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. We are under a new covenant with new order, or a new order of worship. Not of that of bulls and goats, not of that of ashes of the heifer, not that of physically sprinkling the unclean for the purifying of the flesh. Notice me, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8. Hebrews 10, verse 8, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offering and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them. Then he says, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first being what? The first covenant. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So worship today is completely different than that of the Old Testament because we're under a new covenant. Worship in the New Testament is only authorized by God And we need to follow those instructions that he has given to us in that New Testament. In other words, no one can't pull something from the Old Testament, right? And then say, I'm going to make this applicable to the new. You can't go to the Old Testament and pull anything from the Old Testament and say, you know what? I'm going to pull this, the instruments from the Old Testament. And I heard a guy to say, just the other day, he said, David danced and he was naked. And I said, so everybody in your congregation dancing naked? Are they? He said, no. I said, well, why would you bring that up? Because that's in the Old Testament. So if you're going to pull something from the Old Testament and try to justify nakedness, then everybody should be doing it. So he said, no, that's not what we're doing. But look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Let me show you all. No one can pull an Old Testament or something from the Old Testament or order worship from the Old Testament and try to be justified by it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4 would explain this to us. It says, Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. It says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. Law there is referring to the Mosaic law or the old law. He said, if you try to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. You've fallen from grace. The same one who tried to say, well, you know what? Physical circumcision is something that we need to do today. Well, you can't say that. Acts 15, 1, they tried to do that. Those certain men who came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. So they were trying to pull an Old Testament principle or Old Testament command and try to make it applicable to New Testament. You can't do that. You can't do that. Nor can one command the burning of bulls and goats as an act of worship, according to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 12. Now, the question is, how does God command us to worship him today? How does he command us to worship him today? What is the outline that we can find in Scripture? Because Jesus said this, so he answers this in John chapter 4, verse 24. He said, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit is about attitude. Engage your whole heart, your soul, your mind. Luke 10, verse 27. Truth, John 17, 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So what is acceptable worship to God today? If we want to be acceptable to God today, we have to find where worship is found and emulate what we see in the New Testament. You all agree with that? So if I'm going to do anything by word or deed, I have to find everything by the authority of Jesus Christ. I have to find it by the authority of God. I have to find it in Scripture. Again, Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 23, the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. And since Jesus tells us that there are true worshipers, guess what? It is safe to say they are false worshipers. Okay, so think about it. In the Old Testament, we saw in Genesis chapter 4, a proper way of worshiping God, Abel. Then there was an improper way of worshiping God, Cain. We find a proper way of worshiping God today in the New Testament. Then we find an improper way. There are four types of worship mentioned in the New Testament. Four types of worship. We find vain worship in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they teach us, which is worthless or empty. They worship me, teaching us doctrines and commandments of men. We find ignorant worship in Acts chapter 17, verse 22 and 23. Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that you in all things that you are very religious. For when I passed through and considered the object of your worship, I found this altar with the inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one you ignorantly worship, without knowing him, I proclaim him to you. So now you find them ignorantly worshiping. So you find people in the world ignorantly worshiping God, and you find people in the world who worship God in vain, which is empty. Number three, self-imposed worship. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 21 through 23 is self-imposed religion or false humility. And then we find that true worship in John chapter 4 and verse number 23. Now, if we offer anything else than what true worship is, whether it be vain, whether it be self-imposed, or ignorant, God will not accept it. I don't care how emotional you get. I don't care if you're crying and you say, I just feel in my heart that, and no, you can't do that. You have to make sure you're doing it based on what God says. So what is acceptable worship that God commands? We find a worship context in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 and 14 is a worship context. In verse number 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. Worship. So now we find we need to pray in worship and also we need to sing in worship. We are commanded to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Not the third Sunday or the fourth Sunday or the third month. No, we have to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week according to Acts chapter 20 in verse number 7. Upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. And then we find preaching also on that first day of the week. Paul read the part of the morning. He continued his speech until what? Midnight. And then we find that we are to give monetarily on the first day of the week. The reason why I am so strong on giving on the first day of the week is because we find the preaching. And I ask the congregation and I ask people this. I say, well, if you feel that you can, you want to give to the Lord on the third Sunday, why don't we all come to worship on this Sunday? I'm going to preach three sermons. We're going to partake the Lord's Supper three times. We're going to sing triple songs. And we're going to do everything by threes. And in the next 3 weeks, we don't have to do anything. How that sound? Idiotic, right? It sounds totally idiotic. And they said, no, we can't do that. Well, why are you giving every third Sunday then? Why are you giving every fourth Sunday? Why can't you split it up and give every week as the scriptures command on the first day of the week? Because you can't escape or divorce 1 Corinthians chapter 16, that first day of the week, from Acts 20 verse 7, that first day of the week, because it's the same thing on the first day of the week. So we find what God has told us in scripture, how we ought to worship him. And anything outside of those things, we'll sin. These are the instructions for the church today. Anything else will become sinful. Anything. So what do we learn about worship? That worship is bowing down, showing respect, honor, homage to God. We find and we found and we read that men can bow down to other men. You can bow down to kings, and that won't be a form of worship. It's just a form of respect for the individual. We also found that Israel in the Old Testament worship and serve idol gods by bowing down to them. And God told them in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2 and 3, not to bow down or nor serve other gods. We find a proper way of worshiping God today. We find in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 4, with Cain and Abel, there was a proper way and an improper way of worshiping God. These are things that we've learned on what God expects us to do. And then we found in the New Testament how God wants us to worship him today. In spirit and in truth. Not with the hand clapping, not with the beatboxing, not with the stomping around. None of that stuff we find in scripture. So if God didn't authorize those things in scripture, why are we doing it? Or why do we see other brothers? I tell you this right here. If I go into a congregation, I had told my dad to go into a congregation. I'm trying to convert my dad. And so when he was living in Miami, he went to visit a Church of Christ. And I told him which one to go to, and he went to the wrong one. Because I'm always calling and asking questions. What do y'all believe on this? Do y'all have instruments in music? Do y'all have women preachers? I mean, I ask questions, and I'll say, okay, Dad, they seem to be sound. Go to that congregation. So he went to one that was closer to his house. And he said he walked in, and they was in there jamming with the piano and the organ and the drum. And he said he walked in, and he said, this can't be right. And he walked back out. And they were trying to stop him. Hey, come on. He said, no, this can't be right because y'all got instruments in there. So he know that much that it's not right or authorized by God to have instruments in music and worship. So we learn and we see there's an order on how God wants us to do. If you want to have instruments in music and worship, show it to me in the New Testament. Show me the authority for it in the New Testament. If you want to beatbox and clap your hands and stomp your feet, because I'm black don't mean I do those things. So show it to me where it's authorized by God for us to do it. That's all you have to do in worship. And if you show it to me in the New Testament, then guess what? I'm going to repent, I'm going to ask you all to forgive me, and I'm going to start clapping my hand, stomping my feet, and hitting back of flips. I will do it. But I can't find that in scripture to do those things. So I pray that you all learn and got some understanding of what worship is and how we ought to worship God in spirit and in truth. I think that's my time.